Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, today we are talking about the flip side of the cross, the resurrection, and we are actually going to go to the passage in 2 Corinthians where this kind of clay pot and treasure metaphor is seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we talk about the crescendo of our faith. The resurrection. And if I were to be honest and put the cards on the table here this morning, what I have today on these finite pieces of paper, I just feel so inadequately captures the true riches of the treasure that we have because of the resurrection. And so I offer this as loaves and fishes and pray that God does something with us with it today as we exalt him. Well, it's no surprise from my accent that I am from the East Coast, right? You are very clear in pointing out the different words that I say from the East Coast. In fact, many people call me a Newfie, even though I grew up in Nova Scotia, lived in New Brunswick, but I will accept that because I understand from the Westerner's point of view, it's like way over there somewhere. And so I am a Newfie. I've only been there a few times to Newfoundland, but I love Newfoundlanders. Newfoundlanders are hardworking people, and they have a great sense of humor and a very unique perspective on life as well. Some of the best jokes I've heard are from Newfoundlanders, and they are so self-depreciating in their humor and in their jokes about themselves. And one of the best jokes I've ever heard, this is going somewhere, by the way, so just bear with me. One of the best jokes I heard was from a Newfie about Newfoundlanders, and let me see if I can do it justice and maybe put in a little bit of a Newfie accent. Yes, my son, there was this fisherman, and he had a good catch of fish. Oh, it was such a good catch of fish. He took all that money to the bank, and then he went out and he bought himself a brand new spanking new truck. Oh, it was all the bells and whistles, my son. It was a beaut. The Star Trek Enterprise it was. Bells and whistles. One day he was driving this truck right up to a stop sign, and in front of him was another vehicle. Yes, and out from that vehicle, two bandits in ski masks jumped out with baseball bats. Whew. They pulled that Newfie out of the truck, made a circle on the ground. He said, "Stay where you two till I come where you're at, boy. Stay in that circle. We're going to give your truck a good licking." Beat the living tar out of that thing he did. Beat living tar, smashing the thing. Windows and mirrors, they look over that Newfie in the circle. And he's just grinning from ear to ear. Well, that infuriated them even more. They gave it even more to the Star Trek Enterprise, smashing and smashing and smashing this truck. Look over, and that Newfie's just a-giggling. Just a-giggling. Well, that infuriated them even more, and they gave it a good licking. By the time that they were done, that thing looked like it had been through a codfish backwards in the factory. And that Newfie in that circle, he was just howling in laughter. Them bandits went up to that Newfie and they said, "How can you be so jovial and charming? Here we are just beating the living daylights out of your truck." And the Newfie looked at him and he says, "Because when you were beating the living daylights out of me truck, I jumped outside the circle 3 times. Now, how many want me to continue the sermon in the Newfie accent? I'd probably be distracting. I mean, we need an interpreter for speaking in tongues, too, as well. But the Newfies have a great sense of humor. And another Newfie told me this. Why do all the Newfoundlanders come out west to work? Well, all the work is done in Newfoundland. They need to help them boys catch up. Right? Newfoundlanders are hard workers. The largest city in Newfoundland is Fort McMurray, they say. Newfies have some interesting perspectives at times, and this is all tongue-in-cheek, and they're great people, but and certainly they have, from that joke, from the truck joke, they have a different perspective on the difficulties of life. Paul, in our text today, he too has a different perspective on the difficulties of life, perhaps not as naive or oblivious, but Paul has this optimism, because he's focused on a different reality other than the reality in front of him. In fact, we're going to see that he speaks of his own situation as facing troubles. I'm hard-pressed. I'm perplexed. I'm persecuted. I'm struck down. I'm wasting away. I'm groaning. I'm burdened. I feel like, and he uses this illustration, I feel like a tent being destroyed. Is that you today, this Easter Sunday? Can you checkbox any one of those? Perhaps you feel like the baseball bat of life has given you a good looking. Health issues, family strife, relational difficulty, struggling with sin, struggling with addictions, marriage is breaking down, relatives making your life miserable, financial struggles, loneliness, depression, struggle with your kids, hard work not paying off, an uncertain future. Well, Paul has these hardships too, yet two times you're going to see in this passage, two times he says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Despite all the outward depreciation of hardships, Paul has this inward appreciation of this treasure that he's been given inside, and we'll see what that treasure is. Let's read what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. There's the first time he says it. And then later on he says, For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Here we go. Here's our verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. And here's the treasure. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with himself, with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Here we go. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, the treasure, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. For we know that the earthly tent we live in is being destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal host from heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. A number of months ago, at our elders' meeting, I was doing the devotional, and I asked our elders to think about a Bible character that they could identify with. A Bible character, there's piles of them through the Word, that of a certain circumstance that they were in that they could identify with. That's an amazing Bible study sometimes. You just want to bring everyone ready. What Bible character do you identify with the most right now in your situation in your life? And it was interesting to hear all the different stories from all the different characters from the Bible that our elders would identify. Some of them talked about Joseph. Some of them talked about Samuel. Some of them talked about Joshua in the Old Testament. Some of them talked about Peter in the New Testament. Some of them talked about Moses at the burning bush and just feeling inadequate. And I jokingly, tongue-in-cheek, said Balaam's talking donkey. And in the Old Testament, they were called an ass. And so I said, God, sometimes God even uses to accomplish his will, you know, and that's me. But it's obvious in this text that Paul identifies with King David. in verse number 13 and 14, he says, it is written, and he's quoting from King David in Psalm 116, where David is going through this very tumultuous time in his life, turbulent time, facing all kinds of hardships, and he's saying, I believe, and therefore I've spoken. And he's quoting King David from Psalm 116, David in Psalm 116 is saying that even though I'm facing this turbulent time, I am at rest. My soul is at rest because I know that my God's going to come through for me. And so Paul here says, I identify with King David in the Old Testament when he said this, I have the same spirit of faith. And what is it for David? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. So it's rock solid resolve that he has in his heart on the resurrection and that it happened, and that one day that's going to mean a future resurrection for him. And so this treasure in this clay pot is the cross, but it's also, more importantly, the resurrection. Because what gives the cross its power is the resurrection. What do you do with someone if after you kill them, they come back to life? Who has ultimate power then? And so despite all those outward depreciation of hardships that Paul is facing, he has this inward appreciation of this treasure within. And we learn two things about this treasure in this text, that it provides a current, it's a current powerful treasure, and it's a future paradise treasure. It's a current powerful treasure, and it's a future paradise treasure. So this current powerful treasure. And there's this very vivid picture here that goes back to something that we discussed at the Christmas series. You remember in the Christmas series when I stood here and I said, God gave me this message for Christmas and I didn't want to. And I said, what else you got? And he's like, no, this is the only one. And I talked about the light and the darkness and God's powerful word speaking back, peace over the calming sea and speaking peace into this demon-possessed man. And remember I was like screaming like that demon to show the power that God has over the darkness. Remember that? Remember how we talked about light shine out of darkness? Remember how we talked about how light in the Bible is synonymous with light and life? To receive light is to receive life as well. And that light is extremely powerful. Light moves at 300,000 kilometers per second. That encircles the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. And I remember I talked about how when I flew to South Asia and it took me a whole day to get there, but 7.5 times in 1 second? And the light has power. Like our sun, the closest source of light for us, emits 92 billion atomic bombs worth of energy every second, sustaining our existence. 92 billion atomic bombs worth of energy every second. It comes 150 million kilometers in 6 minutes. Whoa! It hits our face and we feel the warmth on our face. It takes 6 minutes to get there. And so we have this powerful picture. Let the light shine, that the same God who said, let there be, day one creation. Let there be, day two creation. Let there be light and life coming out of his mouth. The same God who did that in our spiritual birth. God says, let there be light and life. It's spoken into our hearts. Remember how I talked about how just even recently, like scientists have discovered that the moment that you started to exist, that there was a flash of light. That they've just discovered this after the past few years, that in your mother's womb, when sperm entered the egg, there was a literal flash of light that lasts few seconds. And that's with certain cameras, they can take a picture of that. Remember how I said, like, don't let anyone tell you that you're not that bright, because you can say, at least I started that way, right? Right? At the moment of your physical life, the moment that you started to exist, there was a flash of light. And at the moment of your spiritual birth, when you accept Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that he rose from the dead, he's coming back again someday, God speaks this powerful word of light into your hearts. And so Paul says here, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because he has made his light shine in our hearts.
His powerful word is spoken into our hearts. What an amazing picture. The same God of creation that said, let there be light. At that moment of our salvation, God speaks, let there be light into our hearts. And says, that's why we don't lose heart, because they have this all-surpassing power of God in us. And we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed, because God's powerful voice is spoken into our heart, this light and life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel writers, all portray different nuances of the resurrection. And you can read the different aspects of that they highlight of the resurrection. And I love Matthew's picture of the resurrection. After Jesus rises from the dead, you have this frantic scene of these women who just hear from the angel that he's risen, and then they're kind of like running around going, hur, hur, hur. And then Jesus' very first words that he speaks, the very first words out of his mouth after the resurrection is something so blah and nonchalant and relaxing. Greetings, which is translated, hey. So you have this, where's Jesus? And Jesus is just like, hi. I'll read this story of this Sunday school class, and this teacher was asking her little kids, what do you think Jesus first said? What do you think Jesus first did after he rose from the dead? And, you know, this one little girl puts up her hand, and she says, I know what Jesus said. I know what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. And she stands up on her chair in her nice Easter dress, and she goes, ta-da! There was no ta-da in the resurrection. There was no fireworks. There was no, like, wow, pizzazz. Like, the way that Jesus treats his resurrection makes us think, like, what else can he do? Like, it's so nonchalant. Like, hey, hi, what's up, my son? What's up, boy? Okay? What's going on? I told you about that. Didn't you remember I told you I was going to raise from the dead? Like, what do you think? What else can I do? The way that Jesus responds, the very first words out of his mouth after the resurrection, makes us think, what else can he do? What else can he do in our life? What can he do in our family, in our marriage, in our struggles, in our beaten-up truck? You see, the power of the resurrection touches the most painful and the rawest parts of our lives. The power of the resurrection spoken into this clay pot. to get through whatever struggle that we are facing. And so Paul says we do not lose heart because of the current power of this treasure. But there's also a future aspect to this treasure. It's a future paradise treasure. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The original Greek says it this way: for our temporary lightness of affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that is all out of proportion to the affliction. And so the NIV says it far outweighs. And so it's way out of proportion. Those light and momentary troubles that we're facing right now compared to the future glory that we're going to be facing, it's just out of whack. It's just way out of proportion. So it's like an anthill versus Mount Everest. And so Paul talks about all these troubles. We're hard-pressed, he's perplexed, he's persecuted, and he's struck down, he's wasting away, he's groaning, and he's burdened, he's like this tent being destroyed. Have you ever had a bad day, and you know the therapy of actually talking to someone who truly understands and identifies with your struggle? Have you ever had that? Like, you had a really bad day. I mean, that's the importance of small groups, why you can network and connect with others. When you, like, really have a bad day, I have someone who's a pastor friend of mine who's older than me, and he was my lead pastor when I was a youth pastor and for 8 years, and he was a mentor of mine, and I can call him at any time, and he says he'll answer. And sometimes I just
call, and all I can do is I just start crying. And he says, yep, been there. I can speak, and I'm 10 seconds into what I've talked about. And he goes, yep, I've been there 10 times. I know exactly what you're talking about. And he just gets it. He just understands. Have you ever had someone like that in your life that truly understands your bad day, truly understands your struggle, like they can identify with it? Now picture with me for a minute and bear with me. If you were to actually have a time machine and you could go back and you could talk with Adam and Eve before they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, before Genesis 3, before the fall, okay? And you could sit down and have a chat with them, and you want to have coffee with them, and you talk about your bad day. And you start talking about how you're not feeling well and the trouble that you're having at work, and you're concerned about the future, and you're concerned about the world that's going on and the war and the carbon tax that's going to come and all that. And you just put it all out there. Everything that's right there raw and ready that you've seen on the news and in your life and your kids and this. And if you actually have a conversation with Adam and Eve before the fall like that, and you're talking about a bad day, they literally would not know what you're talking about. They have no frame of reference for what you're saying. Bad day? What, Adam, what is he talking about? A bad day? You hurt? What does that mean? Like someone has wronged you relationally, and now you're scared about the future? What is war? What are you talking about? I don't know, why are you so uncertain about that? Like they have no frame of reference for what you're talking about if you were to have a conversation with them. Because in the Garden of Eden, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All that they knew was good. When they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they knew good and evil. And so when we get to heaven in our resurrected state, we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden in Revelation 22, pre-fall, before the fall, where we have no frame of reference of a bad day. You're going to come to the end of every single day, just like God in creation. He said, this is good, this is good, this is good. You're going to come to the end of every single day in heaven, if you're a believer, and go, that was good. No, I don't need to process any junk in my life with anyone. That couldn't have gone any better. That was a good day. That was really, really good. Yep, next day, that was good, dude. That was a good day. Next day, that was good. And every day is going to be better than the next. Can you imagine that? You're going to not have any frame of reference of a bad day. And that's what Paul means when he says here, our eternal glory far outweighs now our affliction. Mount Everest versus this anthill. In Revelation 22, or 21, it talks about the new heavens and this new earth. And it is this really odd description of heaven as it talks about this eternal dwelling. It talks about all of the treasures and the different jewels that are going to be decorating the city walls and this whole facility. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, and then you can read all the different amazing jewels of this earth. And it says the great street of the city was of gold. So the streets are going to be of gold, and the foundations are going to be made of all of these expensive jewels from this earth. I don't know if you've ever seen those home makeover TV shows. There's about 4,000 of them on TV, right? You know that one where they rip out a perfectly good kitchen and they put an even better kitchen in. They rip out a perfectly good bathroom and they put an even better bathroom in. You know what I'm saying? And then the whole point of the show is that they're decreasing the selling features of this house, or they're making it more amazing. And then there's this big reveal. Every one of them are identical. They have the big reveal at the end. The last 10 minutes is, look what we've done. Look how amazing. Not one of those shows, I guarantee you, go home and watch it. Not one of those shows, when they have the big reveal and they haven't shown it to you yet, do they then take the camera and go, man, look at the pavement. Wow, look at this. Look at the driveway here. Isn't this awesome? Look at the street. Isn't that awesome? Look how cool. And I want to show you something else. Come here, camera. Look at the foundation. I got to dig down here and I want to show you. Look how amazing the concrete is here. Look, and I'm going to do it this corner and dig down and go, look how amazing that, and they do it. Let me do this 12 more times and dig a hole and show you 12 more times how amazing that is, right? No. They don't show you that those insignificant things. They show you like the skylights and the cathedral ceilings and the fire waste that comes up and spins around and has a TV on it and the dishwasher that washes the dog and the dishes at the same time and this granite countertops and all the most amazing selling feet. They sell you on that stuff. And what is telling us in Revelation about the treasure that we're going to receive in heaven is that even the most valuable stuff on earth here makes up the most insignificant stuff in heaven. Did you get that? The most valuable stuff that we have here on earth makes up the most insignificant stuff in heaven. That wedding ring that you have, that's pavement in heaven. That rock on your wife's hand that you spent 4 months' salary, a shovel full of those is backfill on the foundation of the eternal dwelling that you're going to get in heaven. It's meant to overwhelm us that when we get to heaven, we're not going to be concerned with those things. We're not going to dig up the foundation. We're not going to be staring at the street. We're going to be looking at all the most amazing things that God has for us in heaven. Wow! Wow! Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And that is the hope for those who have accepted this treasure now, that someday that will be fully appreciated then. And it far outweighs the affliction that we face now. In the meantime, Paul says here, we groan. We long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. We groan and we are burdened. Can you identify with that? I was in an interview at a church once when my kids were really small. And I received one of the most oddest questions in that interview. You know, they asked typical questions about Bible and theology and philosophy of ministry and all that was fair and about me. But then at the very end, an elder looked at me and he said, if I were to look into the back seat of your vehicle, what would I find? I was like, that's really odd. And I thought about it for a second. And tongue in cheek, I said, probably two kids crying out, are we there yet? You too? And that is the default position of the believer. Are we there yet? Is it your kingdom come yet? As we look out in the struggles that we're facing in this world and the struggles that we're facing in this life, are we there yet? And I love this word picture that Paul puts at the end here, that we are living in this temporary cheap tent and we long for this eternal dwelling. We're naked and we long to be clothed, that nightmare that we all have that we're naked. You know, Paul's identifying with that. You know, we're missing something important. This sense that this unsettledness of not being home, and we're missing something important right now, and we groan and we long. And that is why it says God has given us a deposit guaranteeing this inheritance. And what is it? It's the Holy Spirit. And we know how a deposit works. It's a small amount now, guaranteeing on a house that a large amount is coming later. We put $5,000 now, down now, it locks in, it says there's more coming later, that $500,000 is coming at a later date. It's God's powerful inner presence now, getting us through, guaranteeing that there is a larger inheritance coming later. And this is the treasure now for those who do not feel at home, His Holy Spirit, His presence. All right, let's land the plane. So, been here almost 2 years. Moved from just north of Edmonton, a place called Gibbons. And when we moved here, many of you helped move boxes and cleaned in a couple hours. We cleaned out our house there, and we bought a new house here. And I was going through our house that we were just selling there, and I was just making sure that we got everything. Going, looking through every nook and cranny in the house, making sure we get everything. And I, and And I went to my son's closet, and I opened the closet, and there was this piece of paper on the floor, this very one. And I held on to it, and I didn't tell him about it till this week, and he gave me permission to use this. And I remember and the house was empty, and we were coming here, and I was reading this, and this was a paper that he had written in high school, reflecting on something in his life that was significant, and a time where actually we moved from the East Coast to Alberta. Let me read this, and then we'll talk. And this is what he wrote. This is about grade 11. Now he's moved off into university. He says, "There are no words to describe how I felt when my parents told me we were moving from our home in New Brunswick to a place in Gibbons, Alberta, because my father found a new job there as a pastor. My friends, my school, my church, my room, my identity, and even my life as I knew it would all be left behind as a memory as I blindly traveled into a dark, void space, expecting nothing to find but cold dust. I thought I had everything. The world I lived in was ideal, or so I thought. Life was good. School was easy. My friends were better than I'd ever imagined, and all of it was being stripped away from me faster than I could comprehend what was happening. I felt sadness, hopeless, afraid, anxious, and betrayed. But worse, I believed in my heart that I was a traitor. Not a week prior, my best friend told me he was thinking of committing suicide. I knew that it had little to do with me. In fact, he told me that I was one of the few things keeping him alive. But that is exactly the problem. In leaving, I truly believed I would kill him. I could almost see the visions of his hand reaching out for me for help, but instead of lending my own, I cut it off and run away, never look back again. This broke me. This painful mess was dragged across Canada to our new house. It wasn't my home, not even close. Later, we checked out a new church. It wasn't my church. A few days later, we checked out a new school. It wasn't my school. Everything was changing, and I wanted it to stop." It's hard to read. It's hard to read. And we talked about how God met him in that. But maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you don't feel at home. Maybe you don't feel at home here. Everything's changing. Maybe this isn't my home. Maybe you know the groaning and the burden of missing something. Well, God this morning wants to give you a deposit of the treasure. He wants to give you his Holy Spirit. He wants to give you his powerful, let there be light, powerful voice inside, spoken to the rawest and the most painful place in your life. He wants to give you his very presence, his Holy Spirit, the voice of God in your life. And you can hear the Holy Spirit say in your franticness and in your anxiety and your hardship, "Hey, you should see what else I can do. You're richer than you think because of the resurrection. Let me show you how."
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.